Standing and turning your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 14, and we'll begin our reading in verse 13. Romans chapter 14, beginning in verse 13, we'll read all the way through to verse 23. Hear now the inspired word of God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is good for you, a good thing, be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is not good to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you, and once again as we come to these portions of Scripture, some which invoke some controversy, some which are troubling, we would ask very simply, very humbly, that you would be pleased to send your Holy Spirit, that, Father, that he would take these words, and that, Father, that you would help us to understand them. And Father, especially in this topic of where we're talking about how do we respond to one another, how do we build one another up instead of tearing one another down, we recognize that these are important words. And so, Father, we ask that you would impress them upon our hearts, that we would not sin in this area, but, Father, we would be those who are an encouragement to our brothers and sisters. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, here we are again in the middle of a Memorial Day weekend, celebrating a great day in the history of our country. This is one of those special holidays because it's time to remember those who have given so much for the freedoms that we enjoy. You know, it was in 1868, Major General John Logan, who first established May 30th, as a day to honor the fallen Civil War heroes. The day was presided over by General Ulysses S. Grant and his wife. And although there had been other celebrations, this day became the unofficial day for this nation to honor those who have fallen in the line of duty. And believe it or not, it wasn't until 1971 that this day actually became a national holiday, as we know it today. Concerning this day, several people have had some interesting sayings. General George S. Patton, he said, "It is foolish and wrong to mourn the men who died. Rather, we should thank God that such men lived." Lee Greenwood wrote, "And I'm proud to be an American, where at least I know I'm free, and I won't forget the men who died, who gave that right to me. And I'll proudly stand next to him to defend her still today, because there ain't no doubt I love this land. God bless the USA." President John F. Kennedy said, "Let every nation know, whether it wishes us well or ill, that we shall pay any price, bear any burden, meet any hardship, support any friend, oppose any foe, to assure the survival and the success of liberty." Those are just a few smatterings of the quotations. We know that war is often the price of liberty. And when it comes to living on this earth, liberty is very dear to us all, is it not? In fact, it is one of those three unalienable rights described by our forefathers in the Declaration of Independence. Everyone wants to be free, and there is no greater place to be on earth to experience liberty than in this country of ours. But you know, there's another type of freedom that we enjoy. That's freedom in Christ. As important as it is to live free in the United States, and believe me, you know that by now, I am definitely a flag-waving patriot. I love this land. But as important as this is, being free in Christ is all the more important. We are born into slavery to sin, every one of us. And though we may be living in a free country, our very souls are slaves. And apart from the grace of God, we will live and die as slaves. And that has eternal consequences. There are people who have actually looked forward to death to escape the bonds of slavery and oppression in this earth. But slavery to sin, there is no escape. Death offers no escape to the bonds of sin. It is only the death and resurrection of Christ that can secure that freedom. That's the heart of the gospel message. That's the message of Scripture from beginning to end. It's the message that's the heart of the church. It is why we gather here Sunday after Sunday to celebrate the Savior who died for us. And if we can use the analogy, this being Memorial Day, every Sunday for us as a church is a Memorial Day. What do we do with our liberty? What do we do with our freedom in Christ? You know what is sad? Many Americans take their liberty for granted. And they live their lives without ever thinking how precious a gift that we have here in this country. We even have had some who have sided with our enemies. Some who have taken up arms against us. And recently, we even have those who have sided with terrorists. Unfortunately, I think we have many Christians who take their liberty in Christ for granted. And they have been saved and live lives as though this liberty was owed them. Or they take their liberty and live in a way that hurts or grieves other Christians. Last week we saw in Romans 14 how we should respond to those who disagree with us over matters of conscience. Matters such as eating meat or celebrating feast days. And the bottom line that we saw was, we're to love one another and treat one another with respect. And now Paul addresses a related issue. How should the Christian who is strong in his faith treat his liberty? In other words, if I know and am convinced that all food is okay to eat, and I know that all feast days are not for us today, they're not binding on us, and I know that drinking a glass of wine is permitted for the Christian, how do I live my life in front of brothers and sisters who may differ? Paul's first point is this. Look at verse 13 of our text. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. You know, picking up on his previous points, Paul says not to be judges of one another. And in fact, last week we saw that why should we not be judges? Because God is the judge of all of us. And it is not a job that he has given to us to be judge in these matters. These are matters, there are matters that require our judgment. In fact, we're required to. Matters of faith, such as the divinity and the humanity of Christ. the manner in which a person is justified. If one disagrees with the Scripture over these matters, then yes, we are to judge them. And in fact, we're told that if somebody, for example, says that Christ didn't really come in the flesh, we're to actually put them out of the church. Because that arises to the point of heresy, and it is damaging to the body. And so yes, we are to judge one another over these matters. But not over matters of liberty and conscience. We're told, don't judge one another. There's an alternative to judging one another. Look at the last half of verse 13. But rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. In other words, don't let what you do be a problem for another brother. What that means is not merely that you have a disagreement, but that your actions as a Christian do not hinder his walk. You know, this would probably be a good time to address the question, what is a stumbling block? You know, I have seen Christians use this phrase as a last-ditch effort to get their own way. I've actually seen pastors use this to become oppressive rulers. What I mean is that a person who is very opinionated objects to certain behavior, and they want everyone to agree with them, and so when all discussion has failed, they pull out what they consider to be a trump card, and they say, oh, you know what, if you do this, that's going to be a stumbling block to me. It can be a form of manipulation. What is a stumbling block? Let me say this. A stumbling block is simply something that will hinder the growth of a Christian, or something that will cause him to sin. See, and that's seen in the whole context of what Paul says even later. Because he's talking about if you're a stumbling block, you are hurting the person. You are damaging their walk. You are destroying their faith. For example, if I'm engaged in some action that you disagree with, let's just take, for example, eating of pork. Some Christians won't eat pork because they believe the ban on pork is still in effect. That brother may not like the fact that I eat pork. He may think it's disgusting. But if my eating pork doesn't interfere with our relationship and his Christian walk is not affected by my eating, then I have not put a stumbling block in his way. That's just because we have a disagreement. It does not necessarily arise to being a stumbling block. However, if my eating pork affects his spiritual condition in a negative way, then I have put a stumbling block or an obstacle in his path. And that is what Paul is saying, don't do that. Don't do that. In other words, I must use my liberty in a way that is productive in the kingdom and not destructive. And so Paul explains, look at verse 14. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. But to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Notice again that Paul puts forth the strength of the position regarding eating. What foods are unclean for the Christian to eat? According to Paul, nothing. That's according to his conscience. Well, I'll take the conscience of the Apostle Paul over my conscience any day, since he was inspired to write these words. That's the biblically correct position. But here's the kicker. If you believe that something is unclean, then to you it is. It doesn't matter what Paul's conscience is. Paul may be right biblically, but if you think it's unclean, then don't you dare eat it. The fact is, you could have two Christians eating the same pork roast, and to one it is fine and glorifying to God, and to the other he could be sinning, sitting at the same table, looking each other across face to face. Meat from the same roast. What's the difference? It's a matter of the heart. If you believe that something is sin and you do it, even if it is not sin for you, it is sin. I mean, even if it is not sin for you, it is sin. So what's the principle then that we take from this? Look at verse 15. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. You know, we come back again. The overriding principle for the Christian. One of the best ways to glorify God is to treat one another with love. There it is. You know, if we could just get down this one point, think of what a world it would be. If every one of us in this room was always considering the interests of the other person, considering the love for the other person, and treating the other person as being more important and worthy of respect more than ourselves, what a place this would be. What a world this would be. If I'm always thinking about what is best for you, what will encourage you to godliness? What will aid you in your sanctification? And yes, even what will make you happy? You see, if I'm willing to give up something that is absolutely lawful for me, for your benefit, what a blessing that is. You know, how much more effective would the Church of Jesus Christ be today? The Scripture tells us that there is no greater love than a man lay down his life for his friend. How much easier is it to lay down a pork chop? I mean, that's what Paul's saying. Verse 15, continuing, do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Those are strong words. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Paul is using food as an example, but I have to say this, the application goes much beyond. How many people have been destroyed by other Christians? How many have been injured because of careless words? How many have been hurt by other actions, even beyond eating food or drinking a glass of wine? Notice the principle involved. Don't hurt the one for whom Christ died. You see, if you're a Christian and you rub me the wrong way, I have to find a way to love you. That's the principle. Why? Because you are one for whom Christ died. It's that simple. Now, there's another side to that. If you are one for whom Christ died, it's up to you to become lovable. You see, the sword cuts in both directions, doesn't it? I have to make one more point before we move on. And though I'm sure it's not what Paul's intent is here, nevertheless, in this verse, in verse 15, Paul affirms the doctrine of particular redemption or limited atonement. Now look at what he says. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Who is the Christian? Who is the brother that you must avoid hurting? The one for whom Christ died. For whom did Christ die? All that the Father gave him. Those are the ones who are precious in his sight. Those are the ones who must be precious in our sight. Those are the ones we must love. And Paul continues, and he comes to some sort of a conclusion here. Look at verse 16. Therefore, we know that's drawing a conclusion. Do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. The principle here is simple. Just because you can do something doesn't mean you should. Let me say that again. Just because you can do something doesn't mean that you should. And the principle for the Christian is not just what I can do. It is what should I do that will best advance the kingdom of God. As those for whom Christ died, we are part of the kingdom of God. And so don't allow your actions to hinder the work of the kingdom. Notice that Paul doesn't say that what you can do becomes evil. He merely says that it is perceived of or spoken of as evil. And that is enough for the Christians to say, I will not do that. If what I have freedom to do is going to make me look bad to the community at large, I have the absolute right to say, well, then I'm not going to do that. You see, I have the liberty to do what is right in any given circumstance. And then in verse 17, Paul comes to the heart of the whole matter. This is, in fact, this verse is the heart of all of Romans 14. So pay special attention to verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That is the essence of the kingdom of God. Did Christ die for me so that I can eat pork and drink a glass of wine? That's the essence of what he's saying. You know, we laugh. It sounds funny when you put it that way, doesn't it? But how many Christians live that way? I have the right. This is my right. It's one of my unalienable rights. Right up there with life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I can drink wine and eat pork. No. He died to make me righteous before God. He died to make peace between God and me. And he died to bring me that joy in the Holy Spirit that every man craves for, but can never have apart from him. That's what he says. But for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's the heart of the kingdom of God. Your liberty in Christ should bring you, should bring to you these things. Let me just pause for a moment and ask you. Is your life one of righteousness, peace, and joy? If not, perhaps you're focusing on things that don't matter. You know, I know so many churches that focus on the trivial things so much that they miss the joy of the Lord. My friends, if we're in a church, if there is no joy, something drastically is wrong. Because this is the heart of the kingdom. If you have been made righteous before God, and he has brought peace between God and you, and by the way, that's the peace most that he's talking about, not necessarily that inner feeling of peace, which comes, but it's peace with God, and he brings joy, then what kind of place should this be? So look how Paul continues this thought. Look at verse 18. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. This is how to please God. It is this type of service that is acceptable to him. In other words, this is how he wants you to treat others. Don't hurt the ones for whom Christ died. If you have to abstain from perfectly good and lawful activity to aid your brother and sister in Christ, then do it. Why? Because God's pleased. It's acceptable to him. And now look at what he says. And at the same time, you're going to incur the favor of men. Now, a quick word. He's not saying to pursue favor with men. That's often at odds with pursuing godliness. And it's a road that leads to the path of destruction. But here's the point. When you do what is right in the sight of God, when you are seeking the favor of God, more often than not, you will incur the favor of men. And that's especially true here. Because when you see someone willing to give up their liberty for the sake of another, that makes people stop and think. They go, What kind of person is that? Who does that? It's not natural behavior. We're told in this world, you got to look out for number one. Don't worry about everybody else. Look out for number one. Nobody's going to look out for you, so look out for number one. And now you come across somebody who says, well, I'm not kind of concerned about myself. I'm concerned about you. People go, who is this person? So then, how do we do this? Well, it seems fairly as obvious, doesn't it? Look at verse 19. So then, we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. See the difference? If all of this is true, if everything that we've gone, and we have to go back to the beginning of Romans chapter 14. Can't forget last week's message. If all of this is true, then what should we pursue? Pursue peace. Do those things that that build up one another. Why would we want to do anything else? Because these are the things that set us apart from the rest of the world. Who we are inside must be manifest on the outside. You know, this is the great test that Christ gave to his disciples. In John chapter 13, starting in verse 34, Jesus said this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." And then verse 35 is a crucial verse. "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." It's the great test. Jesus says that your testimony to the world is not going to be how eloquent you are in reciting the essence of all 32 chapters of the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith. Not a bad idea if you can do that, though. But that's not the test. The test isn't because of how you dress. The test isn't because you do certain things and you abstain from eating or you abstain from drinking. That's not how the world is supposed to identify you as a disciple. The world is supposed to identify you as a disciple because you love your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the test. Isn't it interesting? And I know I'm sounding like a broken record or a scratch CD, that in the most doctrinal of all books, of all of Scripture, this deep and heavy book of Romans, the heart of it is love. Love one another. Love God, love one another. You see, this is the truth of the gospel. This is what will set you free. You know, in the beginning of chapter 15, Paul's going to use Christ as an example. He's going to sum up everything that we're looking in chapter 14. But before he does that, he summarizes this principle for us in verses 20 to 23. We've already basically reached a conclusion. And again, this is a masterful way that Paul does that. We actually have a conclusion. You know, what is the essence of the kingdom of God? It's righteousness and peace and joy. And then, so what is our response? Pursue peace. Love one another. But Paul now kind of comes back, and this is almost a summary or an appendix, and I love the way he does this. And he comes up and is basically, I've broken it into five principles. So he sums it up this way. What is the essence of this teaching of all of verse chapter 14? Principle 1, verse 20. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. I'm going to quote Vance Havner again. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Why would we be concerned about eating and drinking if it's going to hinder the kingdom of God? Don't tear down the work. Keep in mind the big picture. Don't let the trifles get in the way. Principle 2. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. You may be perfectly right in your interpretation of Scripture. You may get an A in hermeneutics. But if your actions, which are perfectly lawful, cause another to stumble, your actions have become sin. You have misused your liberty in Christ to the detriment of a brother and sister, one for whom Christ has died. Principle 3, the faith which you have as your own conviction before God. In matters of conscience, that is, matters that don't rise to the level of the essentials, you know, justification by faith, etc., keep them between God and yourself. You do not have to be evangelistic in freeing people to eat pork or drink wine. Somebody comes into the congregation, they're of the opinion that they can't eat pork, they can't drink wine. We don't have to have a special prayer meeting and a delegation to go to the house to convince them that it's okay for them to eat meat and drink wine. They're fine. Leave them alone. Let them see your life before Christ. If it's not a hindrance to their sanctification, let them abstain. That's what Paul says. It's not going to hurt them. Principle 4. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. If you follow Paul's instructions here, there's an added benefit. You will be happier. That's nice. I want to be happy. You want to be happy? Happy is good. It's not bad. You know, there is nothing more troubling for a person than to try to be another person's conscience. That's a burden. It didn't work for Jiminy Cricket. It won't work for you either. Look at the trouble Pinocchio got in. You will be taking a role that God never intended you to take. And so, therefore, if you try to be another person's conscience, you will be working in your own strength. And you will be miserable. So the benefit is this. Mind your own business, and you'll be happier. Paul's pretty practical, isn't he? Principle 5. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. Don't violate your own conscience. Even if your conscience is wrong, and the activity would be lawful, you will still be sinning. If you don't think you should, then don't. What's the old expression? To err, it is better to err on the side of caution. And I don't always agree with that, but in this case, I think it's absolutely true. If you have any doubts as to whether you should do something or eat something, then don't. Because doubting leads to sin. You know, this is a good weekend for Americans, isn't it? I love the Memorial Day weekend. I love the 4th of July weekend. It's a time to remember. We'll see more flags than usual. Although I have a flag that flies 365 days a year. I told you I'm a flag-waving patriot, unashamedly. There will be fireworks displays. The Blue Angels are flying over Jones Beach. There will be parades. And when we see these things, we're reminded of the great sacrifice of those who gave so much for our liberty. They're reminders for us. What are the reminders of the great sacrifice of Jesus Christ? Well, of course, in the church, we have one great reminder, and that's the Lord's table. That's an inspired reminder. It's a living parable for us. But outside the church, how should the world be reminded that Jesus Christ came to earth and died for the sins of his people? The reminder should be seeing Christians demonstrating love for one another, laying down our personal preferences in deference to one another. There should be more righteousness, more peace, more joy. Those are the things that will testify to the world of the love of Jesus Christ for His church. You know, remember, your liberty is given to you not so that you can do what you please, but so that you can do what you ought to do. What a wonderful thing it would be if all of our churches, especially those that preach the doctrines of grace, that the most significant thing is not the doctrine they teach, but the love of the brethren for one another and the joy that is exuded from the hearts of the people. By this they will know that you are my disciples, that you have love for one another. Let's pray. Father, we do bow before you. And Father, how grateful we are that we have liberty in Christ. We do thank you, Father, for this country and for the liberty we have here. We are so blessed. And may we never forget that. But thank you so much more for the liberty we have in Christ. Thank you for saving us. Father, may we simply follow the words of Paul. Father, may we be those who are concerned more about advancing the kingdom of God, of pursuing righteousness and peace, and then exuding the joy of Christ. Father, deliver us from petty arguments, especially over the trifling matters. Father, may we become one, even as you and Christ are one, just as he prayed in John 17, that we may be one, even as you are one. Give us that great love for one another. Father, we know that this is absolutely possible because you have shed the love of Christ abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Because you have loved us first, we can love one another. Thank you, Father, for this great gift. Enable us now that when we leave this place, that we can demonstrate that love to one another. Father, I would pray this morning for one here who may not know Jesus Christ, that, Father, even as they've heard this message, though not particularly focusing on salvation, but, Father, that they might see that they don't have that righteousness, they don't have that peace, they don't have joy. Father, may this morning be the day where you take away that stony heart, give them a heart of flesh. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.